I don't know who those four characters are, but they can sing anytime they want. That was one amazing song. And actually, I heard that this week for the first time, and it was just so moving to me. It's about the cross. It's about the cross. Well, we're starting a new book, actually, this week. We're going to be looking at 1 Timothy. And the issue of what we believe, the issue of doctrine, is really, really important. There's a lot of funny ideas out there, and even in this song, it's not about the presence, it's not about just this, it's about the cross. That's what the whole purpose of Christ's coming is about. And it has to do with doctrine, it has to do with true teaching, and it has to do with what we believe. It's very important. Well, Paul has been talking to Thessalonians, he's been talking to churches, Galatia, Corinthians, and now he switches to an individual. Now he switches to this guy named Timothy, and he's written a letter here to his sidekick, his son in the faith, this guy who he really, really loves and who's been with him a long time. And we're going to look a little bit at his life and hopefully think about it in terms of your life. What would Paul be saying? What would God be saying to you as an individual in the church? What are you doing? What are you learning? And where are you going with it? So we're going to look at this issue of doctrine. And I want us to read this passage 1 through 11 first, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into it. So I'm reading out of the New International Version. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these things and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word again. How important your word is. By it we have been saved. By it we continue to be saved from sin, from error, from misery, from a life that can be so wrecked. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this glorious gospel. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your son. And Lord, we want to be a church too that falls in line with Paul's concern for the church in Ephesus, that false teaching does not permeate, does not infiltrate, does not change us from the center of the gospel. And we pray that you would help us in our own lives, because we are bombarded by so many messages in this world. And it's so easy to pick it up and to be, as these men were, moved away from those important things. So guide our thoughts this morning. Speak to our hearts. Take your word and comfort, discomfort, challenge us, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. Is the little clicker thing here? No? Okay, she's getting it. All right, so we're going to be looking at this issue of doctrine. And I put down there, what are you saying, man? Because there are a lot of things going on that are saying different things. Well, first of all, let's look at the introduction here, the first couple of verses about Paul, the man under authority, under command. He uses the word command twice, and so I kind of picked up on that. The man under command. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. So we see there his apostleship, and his commendation. He was an apostle of. An apostle means a sent one. So he had a message, and he talks about that at the very last. He talks about the gospel which was entrusted to me. He was an apostle. He was a sent one. He had a message, and he was concerned that message got through clear and not get distorted. Paul, an apostle. He was an apostle of Christ, and by the command of God our Savior and Christ our hope. So he's a man under authority. He was an apostle. He was commended by God. He was given this, and he took it serious. It wasn't just a little game with him. He died for it. He was beaten for it. He fought against it, didn't he? But once the Lord got a hold of him, he had a message. And he wasn't going to water it down. He wasn't going to be belittled. He wasn't going to be intimidated. That message had to get through. His apprentice in affection, Timothy, my true son in the faith. Let's look at Acts chapter 16 just to get a little idea of how this man got into his life. Acts chapter 16, 1 through 5. This was on Paul's second missionary journey. He had already been to this place once before, and he didn't get a good reception. Do you remember what happened to him? Okay, the Jews came in and stirred up a problem in this place that was superstitious, that thought that he was Zeus and Barnabas was somebody else. Remember that? And they were going to offer an ox to these guys, thinking that the gods had come down to him. Jews came in and said, "No, they're just right. You know, they're really messing with your head, and they're a bunch of charlatans." And so they stoned him. They stoned Paul, and he did live through it. So he comes back, and here he is. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. So he's got a commendation. This guy had come to the Lord. We don't know how. Maybe he had been there when Paul came through the first time and became a believer as well. So these guys spoke well of him. And Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew day by day in number. So this is the kind of the beginning of where Timothy comes from. This is his hometown, and Paul comes through there. And he's his true son in the faith. Paul in Philippians, if you got your Bibles again, you better have your Bibles. If you don't, pick one up there in the front of the pew. Philippians 2, Paul has a lot of good things to say about Timothy. And in Philippians, he says this: "I hope in the Lord Jesus," in verse 19, "to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So he's his true son in the faith. He mirrored Paul's enthusiasm, his zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no man like him. And so he's talking to this young man. And if you look at the Bible, you'll see all kinds of places where Timothy comes into view. In 2 Corinthians, it's Paul and Timothy and Titus. And over, we looked at it in Thessalonians, Paul and Timothy, Paul and Timothy, Paul and Timothy. And so Timothy is a real integral part of Paul's ministry. So he's his apprentice and his affection for this young man. His greetings and blessing, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a unique privilege that believers have. I don't think there's a lot of peace for those who ignore Christ, who are walking a different direction. You can't say grace, mercy, and peace to them because it's from our Lord. Okay? From our Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. And so therefore there is this grace, mercy, and peace. You reject God, there's not grace there. There is judgment there. God wants to give us grace. Okay? There's no peace. Peace, peace, they say, you know, the wicked. But there is no peace for the wicked. If you reject the Prince of Peace, there's no peace. And so this is a unique greeting of tenderness and affection that Paul has for the churches as well as for this young man of Timothy. Well, let's look now at the man with a command. There's a place. And so he says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. Where is he at? He's in the place, Ephesus. He's in Tyatin Drive. He's in Yakima. There's a place. Every one of us has a place, right? And so he says to him, as I'm going off to Macedonia, I told you to stay in Macedonia in Ephesus because there's a need there. It's not for everybody. There are certain men there that need your protection to speak into their lives, to command them certain things. And so there's a place and there's a problem. Certain men are teaching. Okay, so let's look at some of the things they're teaching. They're teaching and their devotion. It says here, so that you may command certain men. It's not everybody, but it's certain men. Not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. So there's a lot of things about this myth area, and we're going to see that a little bit later in Timothy. This is about when he's speaking to women that about old wives' tales and myths. Okay, in 2 Peter 1:16, let's look there a minute. Talks about that in a different vein. He says, we do not follow cleverly devised imaginations or inventions. Another, that's the same word for myth. Okay, so these guys are cleverly devising things. And there's these tantalizing little things that come out, and they're off on a tangent. There's false doctrine, and there's endless genealogies. I'm not into endless genealogies. We probably all go back to some horse thief or some jerk, you know. My folks have traced my genealogy back to the Wright brothers. But whoopee, you know. We all go back to at least Ham, Shem, and Japheth, don't we? And if you want to go even further, you go to Adam and Eve, and he was a sinner, right? And as by one man, all men sin. So we're all in the same boat. But genealogies are kind of important, especially in false doctrines, in cults. Mormonism has a big deal about genealogies, don't they? Baptize for the dead, so they got to find out how many people you got back in the back and the back and the back to baptize for those people, somehow save them from something. I'm not sure what. But it's false doctrines and endless genealogies. We are all influenced by what is taught. whether it's in church, in school, in entertainment, through media and advertisement. And these all affect our lives profoundly. I don't know about you, but I have been so impressed with, not impressed, but depressed, especially going through this election. So many things, so many spins, so many deceptions, so many just smears, so many things that are just, you go, who do I believe anymore? Look at the issue in Timothy, because it's a big issue. All through Timothy, we're going to see this. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in the last times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teaching comes through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. And they forbid marriage. They do all kinds of weird ideas. These are false doctrines. They do exist. And they are promoted by who? Deceiving spirits, by demons, false doctrines. And we have them today. One of them in our day today is what? Evolution. That is indoctrination. That is teaching our kids, teaching our society that God is out of the picture, right? And so we do not have to give glory to God. We don't have to give respect, honor, attention, accountability to Him. One of the things that's interesting, I was reading in Revelation this week, it says, glory to Him because you made all things. Again, we have this issue of creation. And the demons, the enemy, does not want that to be believed. And so we have false teaching. So let's look at another one, chapter 4, verse 16. This issue of teaching is important. He says, watch your life and doctrine closely. It's important. Because what you believe affects what you will do, how you live. Watch your life and doctrine. It's not just the doctrine. Don't just get a fat head over doctrine and don't do anything in your life. It's very important that your life and your doctrine are match. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So doctrine is an important thing. Chapter 6, verse 3 says this. If anyone teaches false doctrines that does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicion, constant friction between men of corrupt minds who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Again, a deception. And you can almost always find deception hitting somewhere in the pocketbook. I went to a church some time back, and I was so appalled when they were going to take the offering. And the man got up and he was saying, he was talking about Jesus' words. And it had to do with giving us all things. Giving us all things. And so he spoke on that before the offering. It had to do with if you seek the Lord first, if you put Him first, He would give you all things. And so he went on and on about all things. He says, okay, Lord, we have to have all things. We need bigger cars. We need better jobs. We need promotions. We need better houses. And he went on and on about that. And I go, where did he get that? What about it's given to you not only to believe in it, but also suffer for his sake? What do you do with that? What do you do with Jesus' words saying, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I don't have any place to lay my head. What's he do with take up your cross and follow me? I'm going, that's false. I almost stood up and said, you be quiet, man. You know what you're talking about. That's false. And so Paul is saying, command certain men to stop that. It's not right. Well, that's just part of it. 2 Timothy goes on to talk about doctrine and how important teaching is. 3:16 says, is it 3:16? All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, or it talks in King James about doctrine, that the man of God might be stupid. No, it might be perfect. Okay? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what we learn is important. Chapter 4, verse 2 through 5 says this. Preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires. To suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to what? Myths. It's things they make up. But you, don't do that. You keep your head in all situation. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge the duties of your ministry. So I just say that to talk about the man with the command. He was commanded to do something. You have a job here in Ephesus. Command men to stop that. So he's a protector. So that's the problem. There was teaching. There was false doctrine. There was myths. There was endless genealogies. What else? What's the effect of their teaching? Notice what the effect is. They promote. This is what they do. They promote. The effect is controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. Controversies, speculations, not God's work, which is by faith. What does that mean? What does God's work do? How is it accomplished? Well, God's work is not speculative, but certain, precise, clear, defined. Faith is not make-believe. Ooh, this myth, this woo, you know, kind of a feeling thing. No, it's based upon facts and truth and what God has promised. The effect was controversy and speculation. It was uncertainty. It was like the wind tossing people about. So what was the purpose of it? The purpose of this command. Now he kind of digresses just a little bit because he's talked about the problem. And now he jumps back to the purpose of the command. What was the purpose of this command? The goal of this command, Timothy, is this. Love, which comes from three sources. A pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. When I first was studying this, I thought he was telling Timothy, you need to be that kind of a man. In your command to other people. I don't think that's quite what he was doing. That's true too. Because he had to give devotion to his, you know, he had to give care to his own life as well as his doctrine. But I think he's talking about something deeper, something different. He's talking about these people. The goal of this command is to build people up so they have these three qualities, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And when that happens, then their life will be transparent and this love will be evident in their lives. Notice what 1 Peter 1:22 says. 1 Peter 1:22. Look it up there with me. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, you see, the gospel, the doctrine that we teach is to be obeyed. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, what's the consequence? What's the result? So that you have sincere love for your brothers. I was trying to think of how to put that up. How can I visualize that a little bit? The goal of this command, the purpose of all our teaching, is that God's work in us might produce soundness in body, soul, and spirit, or spirit, soul, and body. And so I thought of the goal, soccer, okay? Maybe you think of an upright for football, but I was thinking of soccer here, okay? A pure heart, the goal. When you have reached the objective, the goal, when you have scored, Paul says the scoring is based upon this thing, a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. That's what the teaching is supposed to do. And I was thinking of that coming back the other day from work as I was preparing for this message, a pure heart. A pure heart. Is that important? What does God look on? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on what? The heart. Psalm says, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart. Jesus said in Matthew 5, he said, blessed are the pure in what? In heart. Why? For they shall see God. Do you want to see God? The first thing Isaiah does when he sees the Lord high and lifted up is not, oh man, this is cool. No, it's, oh my goodness, I am not pure. I can't stand. I am undone. Right? But if you're pure in heart, there is ability to see the things of the Lord. So pure in heart. I thought of this as coming back from work yesterday, and there was a song that Shannon and Rachel and Heather used to sing in high school. Purify my heart. Cleanse me from within. Refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy. And I thought, that is so true. Do you feel like that? Man, I do. Even studying for this, I'd go, oh, Lord, that so much junk comes into my life. Purify my heart, Lord. Purify my heart. I want to see Jesus, right? And then a good conscience. Conscience is like a compass. You know, there's something that messes up with a compass. What is it? What messes a compass up? Huh? A magnet. Something attracts the compass so it doesn't point right, right? And you and I have a lot of magnets that mess up our conscience so it doesn't point true north, true to God. And that's what sound teaching does. It promotes a pure heart. It promotes a clear compass to know what you're supposed to be doing. And then it promotes a sincere faith. Do you remember in 2 Timothy, one of the things that Paul says right at the beginning, he says, oh, I long to see you, Timothy, because I remember your tears. And what? Your sincere faith. It's genuine. It's not hypocritical. It's not baloney. One of the things I loved about Jeremiah Small, when he'd come here and share sometimes at breaking of bread, was his sincere heart. His sincere heart. I think of Carolyn Waller. She comes to my mind as a sincere faith. And many of you as well in this chapel are sincere in faith. You're genuine. You're real. And that's what God wants in our teaching, is to promote these things. And when those things are there, we've achieved the goal. Paul's goal was to present every man perfect in Christ, right? And from that comes love. From that comes this a transparency. Well, there's a problem that continues. It's called time. Well, there's a problem. Their teaching and devotion is false doctrine. Their effect is controversy. Their deviance. They wandered away from this. Notice what it says there. Some have wandered away from these things. These three things in their lives. They're not pure. They're not got a good conscience. They're not sincere in their faith. And they've wandered away from these, and they've turned to. You wander away from something, you turn to something. You don't just wander away from something into nothing. You turn to something, right? Meaningless talk, fruitless discussion. They want to be teachers of the law. And notice what it says. They're ignorant and they're confident. They don't know what they're talking about, and they're confident. They are so confidently affirm. You're driven with somebody like that? They're ignorant and confident. I was driving with a guy one time in a snowy condition, and I was holding on tighter and tighter, and going, this guy's ignorant of the laws of gravity, of what snow and tires do, and it was getting deeper, and fishtailing a little bit, and I'm going, and he was confident, though. He was real confident. And it didn't work out too good. I finally said, stop! Please stop, because it's not safe. Well, that's the way these guys are. They want to be teachers of the law. They're ignorant and they're confident in what they're doing. So there's protection here. We know. Paul jumps now to the protection. We know, verse 8, that the law is good if one uses it properly. We know. What did it say? The law is what? Horrible? Terrible? No, it says the law is good. Law is good. And Paul says that in Romans 7. So then, the conclusion, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The law is good. And then he gives a caveat. He gives a condition here. If we use it properly, right? Now, I have a machete, and I've used it a lot. And I've used it properly, and I've used it improperly. And I bear the scars of when I used it improperly. Jeremiah, my grandson, he was out last week and I was cutting down the corn stalks with one. And he wanted to use it. Come on, Grandpa, let me use it. And I go, oh, you just don't know how to use it properly, you know. You have to hold it right. And he is flailing with this thing and hitting it and not doing anything. You got to hold it right. You got to, you know. But there has to be a properness about it, right? And so in this issue of the law, the law is good if we use it properly. Then the second thing he says is the law is made not for the righteous, but for somebody. Who's it made for? Let's look. Lawbreakers and rebels, ungodly and sinful, unholy, irreligious, profane, those who kill father and mother, murderers, adulterers, perverts, homosexuals, slave traders, liars, perjurers. My translation has a little different. Some of yours will have these other ones in it. So that's who the law was made for. You're going down the street. You see the stop sign. You see the speed limit. You're following the law. Do you really care too much about things? No, it's when you go too fast, right, that you all of a sudden, oh, the law was made for me, wasn't it? It was made for me when I was doing what was right. It was made for me when I did what was wrong. What's Paul? What's the psalmist say? You know, by it your servant is warned, and in keeping him there's great reward. So, he ends it up with, and whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine. Notice who the law is for. Not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. Since we have all sinned and come short of God's righteous standard, then it must be addressed to all of us. Right? Those who want to teach the law were assuming that they were going to use the law to gain righteousness and somehow be above the law's condemnation. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Notice what else it says there. And whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms. So anything that is opposed to sound doctrine is going to be in this category, he says, the law is against, right? These people who are against sound doctrine are going to have a problem with the law, aren't they? Because the law was made for those who are unrighteous. And so whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, they're going to want to get away with all those things. They're going to want to push that under the carpet. Well, that doesn't really mean that. It does mean those things. And so they are contrary to that. And the gospel and the law says is against them. Because sound doctrine says, no, those are important issues. Okay? Whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. And so the law applauds whoever, whatever, conforms to the gospel. The gospel and the law, I don't think, are contradictory. The law brings us to the gospel, right? The law makes grace exalted. If you don't understand the law, then grace is just cheap. But if you understand the law, grace is like, I don't deserve that. I deserve this. And so the law applauds whatever conforms to the gospel. They are not in opposition. Lastly, just the glorious gospel, just some thoughts here. Because the law was not made for the righteous, but it does give us a standard of what righteousness would look like, living would entail. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that's by faith from first to last. But now righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Notice that the law is always pointing to a righteousness that it cannot provide. The law was weak because of our flesh. And so it points to the righteousness of God. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. The law was glorious, but it could not make us right with God. Jesus had to fulfill the law, and through the law condemn sin in his flesh on the cross. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. The scripture says, I, through the law, am dead to the law. What Jesus did was a perfect transaction. It was legal. It was right because it was according to the law. And what we get is a total righteousness from Christ, and he is just in giving it to us. So, who are you listening to? You can wander and speculate and believe all kinds of false teaching. You can even get religious and think you're good enough. The bottom line is this: what you believe matters. You will live out what you believe, and what you believe has consequences. Are you one that the law defines as opposed to God, or one who has conformed to the glorious gospel of our Savior? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you again for your law. That's good. It brings us to Christ. We see our sin. We see our rebellion. We see this thing called sin, and by it, it just causes us to want to do exactly what we're not supposed to do. We thank you for Christ, who came and paid the price for our sin. We thank you for the one who came to write his laws upon our heart. We come to the one who came to justify us before a holy God. And Lord, we want to have pure lives, pure hearts. We're going to have good conscience. We're going to have a sincere faith. So help us, Lord, to pay attention to what you have to say. Because there's a lot of voices out in this world that are steering us the wrong way. Think of Paul's words to Timothy, that you've known the scriptures, which are able to save you. Save you from all kinds of heartache, all kinds of hurts. And ultimately, to save us for eternity. So we commit this time, this study from Timothy, to you in Jesus' name. Amen.